Just in case you don't know who I am, my name is Joe Miller, and I just want to welcome you to Church in Your PJs. And I'm the pastor here at Broadway United Methodist Church, and so no matter what you're doing this morning, whether you're enjoying some breakfast in bed, or you're gathered with some friends, or it's just you watching the computer screen, I'm excited that you chose to hang out with us and do this morning, and hopefully you'll find the message relevant and something that you can apply to your life. I also want to take a moment and invite you to our Christmas Eve candlelight service, and we would love to have you here at Broadway, and we're excited about that, so join us tonight at 6 o'clock. One thing I want to do before we jump into the message is I want to let you know that on January 7th, I am pumped up about January 7th, but on January 7th, we are going to do something called Drive, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about five specific things that you can build into your life to take those New Year's resolutions to another level. Because we all know that we make resolutions and we say, hey, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to accomplish some things in the new year. And the new year is an opportune time to begin new things. So on January 7th, we're going to talk about five things that you can do to keep some sustained momentum going into 2018. And with that said, let's jump into today's message. Now, today's topic really is love. And we're going to talk specifically about the love of God. Now, the Christmas season is that season where we, especially as Christians, we in the church, we begin new. And Christmas is the beginning of the Christian New Year. So we kind of celebrate things a little bit different. And we begin to retrace the steps of Jesus and retrace some of those things in the story of Jesus that matter to us as Christians, specifically to our faith. And as we do that, as we talk about Christmas and this time of year, there are traditions that we all have. Because this weekend and throughout this entire holiday season, families are going to travel. We're going to travel from all parts of the country. Some people travel from different parts of the globe. I know for Tina and I, we're going to do some driving within the state. But all of a sudden, people come together and we celebrate the best of what we hold dear, specifically in our relationships. Now, for some of us, those relationships can be painful. And this time of year can be also a time of some lingering past hurts and some doubts and some fears, and it can make it very lonely and depressing. But our family traditions tell us something about who we are. Now, for Tina and I don't know what your family traditions are, but for Tina and I, there are some traditions that we celebrate along the way. Now, Tina's mom has made stockings, homemade Christmas stockings, for her family for years. And whenever Tina and I got married, as a matter of fact, Tina's mom made me a stocking with my name on it. And it hangs by the chimney with care. And even our dog has a stocking, and the dog gets something because Tina's mom carries on that tradition. Well, that's a tradition that Tina also has carried on in our home. And so she has made stockings for myself and her and our girls. And that's just one of those things that we pass down. Now, one of my favorite family traditions involves food. And we always celebrate Christmas with a big family breakfast. And it involves everybody in the family kind of jumping in and being a part of that. Fortunately, they only put me in charge of coffee because we don't want to allow me to touch any food. But Tina's dad jumps in and he makes the blueberry pancakes, and her mom makes the eggs, and someone jumps in and makes the bacon and the biscuits and the gravy. And it's just, I know I'm getting hungry thinking about it. But our family traditions are important because what they do is they help communicate that we belong, that we're a part of something. And this cuts into the core of what Christmas is about, because everybody wants to know that they matter to someone. And our Christmas traditions teach us that being a part of family is that we matter. This is something that shows up even as we're young kids. Especially in middle school and those junior high years, whenever we, at least in my era, you would send a note and you would say, do you like me? Check yes or no. And then if you weren't so brave about your note, you would check, okay, maybe. You know, maybe there's a maybe in there. But we would pass notes to one another because we needed to know that we were loved. And this lets us know that we are wired for intimate relationships. And God has wired us in such a way that we want to know if we belong. Now, unfortunately, sometimes this can show up in different places. And we are capable of compromising some of our most fundamental beliefs to make those intimate connections. I mean, why else, unfortunately, do people sometimes stay in abusive relationships? It's that desire and that need for connection. You know, is it any wonder that social media is one of those places where we can kind of put on a front and put on a face and not really be who we are? And what we do is we begin to create emotional layers that keep us from actual relational authenticity. And it also keeps us from that emotional pain and relational pain. And unfortunately, though, part of this is this also bleeds over into our relationship with God. Most of us have no problem believing there is a God, but what we don't understand is that God believes in us, that God believes in you and God believes in me, and we struggle with these things. And we think to ourselves, well, how could God believe in me? How could God desire me? Because most of us are pretty good about hiding our imperfections and hiding our problems from people around us. But we know that God sees us fully as we are. And we create this emotional barrier that really doesn't exist. And we create a relational barrier that really doesn't exist because God doesn't move away from us. God moves toward us. Our God that we serve is a God who's running toward us, not from us. And Christmas is the time where we celebrate this God who moves toward us, a God who comes to dwell among us. And it's God, and God is the one who pursues. Even though we may build barriers, God is always pursuing. Now, one of the greatest examples of this is in the Old Testament, in a prophet named Hosea. Now, Hosea was one of those prophets who stood up during Israel's last days of growth and prosperity under Jeroboam. And the Israelites, unfortunately, had become kind of lukewarm in their following of God. And this often happens whenever things are going well and we're prosperous. We begin to kind of forget who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. And from a human perspective, we begin, our lives are equated with God's relationship with the Israelites in this sacred trust. And so for God, he had a relationship with Israel. And he said, hey, I love you. I'm pursuing you. I care for you. And Israel decided to go their own way. And so Hosea is this great example of God's love. And God says to Hosea, he says, I want you to pursue a marriage with a woman who is not going to love you back. And who would do such a thing? No one would pursue anyone like that. No one would go after someone that they're not going to receive love back from. But God demonstrates his relentless love for the people through Hosea by telling him to do this. The suggestion is bold and it's outrageous. God's chosen an obscure people that he wants to pursue. He's chosen one of the smallest, most picked on groups of people so that we might see that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is in the eyes of God. You know, when we talk about commitment to God, specifically God's commitment to you and God's commitment to me and God's commitment to the Israelites, we realize that devotion to God, that God, we can't serve two masters. Jesus reminded the people of this. You can't serve two masters, or you can't serve two lovers. You can't serve two husbands or two wives. God wants us to pursue him. But even in the midst of the people of Hosea's day, not pursuing God, God comes after them. And there is no rational explanation for why he would do this. God didn't choose Israel based upon what they could do or what they could not do. God willfully entered the relationship knowing full well what could happen. And Hosea shows us God's relentless love, not just for Israel, but for all of us, and not just for you, not just for me, but for all people. You and I have been created to find meaning through devotion to God. But sometimes we sell ourselves short whenever we begin to pursue different things and pursue other things that we think might give us life. And Jesus, though, made it clear what we should pursue and what we should go after, because the story of Jesus is a God who gives us love. And really, all that God wants in return is love. And the best way to demonstrate God's love is that we would serve other people and show that very same love for others. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, "Whatever you have done for the least of these, you've done for me. Whatever you do for other people, you've done for me." You know, the message of Hosea illustrates the crux of the Christmas incarnation. God tells Hosea, go show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and has betrayed you. Love her as the Lord loves people. Put yourself in the shoes of Hosea. Who in their right mind goes back to that relationship? And as a matter of fact, in the ancient world, nobody did this. There was no legal way to do these things, because once someone was unfaithful to you, you moved on. You did not invite that person back into your relationship. And yet, this is how God loves. This is the Christmas story, the desanitized Christmas story. God loves us and wants us even while we remain linked to the things that we might chase after. Even when we go after greed. Even whenever we go after materialism. Even whenever we go after addiction and deceit. And this kind of love is beyond our comprehension. We don't even understand it. But beauty, again, is in the eye of the beholder. It is in the eye of God. You know, Mary was one of those people who could have wondered what God was doing. She probably could have felt betrayed. She could have felt abandoned by God. Here she was, an unmarried, pregnant woman with perhaps a great future. But imagine the layers of issues and the social complexity that this brought in her life. She would be forced to carry this stigma with her for the rest of her life, around friends, around family members. Mary knew the situations. Mary understood what it might feel like to be abandoned by God, but Mary did not give up hope. You know, in Luke 1:52, the writer of the gospel uses a word to describe Mary's situation. And he uses a Greek word, tapanos, which means low in situation, humble, poor, depressed. And this gives us a great picture of what Mary's life looked like as she walked through life pregnant, unmarried. Someone who probably was doubted in her village. And the writer gives us great insight into this. Through all the confusion of life, though, Mary clung to God's promise that the Lord would be with her. Despite her reaction, despite her confusion, from the depths of her being, she writes, and we hear her faith and hope. I want to read this to you. This comes from Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 46 through 49. And Mary said, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation forever shall call me the blessed of God. For he, the mighty Holy One, has done great things for me." You know, for Mary, it didn't matter what anybody else in the community thought about her condition. Mary hung onto the promise of God with a bold song of daring faith in God. Her focus was on God's scandalous love. Her focus was on the hope and the future that God promised her. You know, the Christmas story shows us that God's ways are not our ways. You know, we may dismiss people. We may look down on people. We may have even, you and me, probably looked down on Mary because of this whole situation. But Mary trusted God's ways, knowing that God's ways would work good from what looked like a very bad situation. So what about you? You know, can you trust God in all situations? Can you trust God when it looks like all hope is lost? Can you trust God no matter where you find yourself in life? Can you trust God to redeem your life situation? Can you trust God to love you regardless? You know, you may be in a difficult situation. It may be a horrible economic time for you. It may be a life-threatening illness. It may be death. It may be death of a loved one. It may be addiction. Whatever it may be, God is faithful in the midst of those things, even though those things can be devastating. Like Mary, you and I are highly favored. We are a favored child of God, and God is with you, and God is with me. And so don't listen to those negative things, especially during this Christmas season, where we are looking to the hope and the love of God. The Bible is full of failure stories. The Bible is full of failed lives, but God continues to meet people where they are and pick them up. You know, which one of us has not messed life up or messed things up before? I know I've messed some things up. I know I've caused some relational pain. I know I've caused some other pain and some heartache along the way. But God meets us where we are. He knows that we all mess up. Grace is God's love. Grace is what the message of Christmas is all about. And in spite of our failures, God wants us and he comes to redeem us back. I love what David, the writer of the Psalms and one of the second king of Israel, I love what he writes in Psalm 139. And he writes this and sings this about God's promises in spite of a failure he had experienced. And he says this, he said, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous and how well I know it. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly." Do you hear that? That God is thinking of you constantly. Not only was God thinking of David constantly, but God is thinking of you constantly. "I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I waken in the morning, you are still thinking of me." Those are great words from a great psalm writer who knew failure, who knew pain, and yet knew God's love for him even in the midst of those things. So what is the best way to practice this love of God? I think the best way to practice God's love, specifically God's scandalous love, is with gratitude. The best way for us to honor God is to then give that grace to other people. You know, it's way too easy to honor God with our mouths, with our lips, right? I mean, it's easy to talk, but it is so different to walk. It is so different to love and to extend grace with just saying we'll do it without actually putting our feet to action. And Jesus reminds us that our one devotion is God. And only when we realize how far that we can stray can we respond with this radical faith. And when God is our defining center, then all other things are rightly centered. When God is at the heart, when God is in the middle of all things, when that is my supreme devotion, then all things are centered rightly on what God wants to do. You know, we're told that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And here's why. The humble know they need help. The humble know that they need God's grace. And we practice God's love best when we see people through God's order. Not our order, not through our ways, but when we see people through God's loving ways. You know, when Mary showed up to her cousin Elizabeth, she needed words of encouragement. The last thing she needed was negative talk. The last thing that she needed was doubt. The last thing she needed was criticism, because she was going to have plenty of self-doubt, plenty of criticism, plenty of questions along the way. But Mary didn't need that. She needed this encouragement from a godly source. And so the first words Mary hears, and I love this, from her cousin Elizabeth, is, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear." The word bless, one of my favorite words, means speak well of or approvingly of. Mary would hear the negative. She would hear the criticism. She would hear discouragement. But Elizabeth saw the promise. Elizabeth saw within her what God was doing. She saw something different in her young cousin's situation. You know, how many dreams in our lives do not come to birth because of negative talk, because of discouragement, because of put down, because of sarcasm and negativity? God's dreams can't come all the way to hope unless someone fans those into flame. Someone must encourage, someone must come along. And this is why we need one another. This is why we need to show love to one another. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for you. Here's the challenge for me. This Christmas, why don't we bear love to other people? Let's be the bearers of this love. Let's remind people of God's miraculous desires to reverse the negative tides of life. And let's share that great love. And so I want to give you a homework assignment, okay? I've given homework assignments this entire series. And so here is your homework assignment. The name of this series has been What the World Needs Now. And I don't know about you, but I think about that song. What the world needs now is love. And it needs tangible love. And I've said it needs face-to-face love. And so what if, instead of judging our neighbors, what if instead of disagreeing with our neighbors, what if you and I sat down face to face with someone we disagreed with? I mean, if you're a Democrat, what if you sit down with a Republican and just get to know one another? You know, if you're watching this and you're not a Christian, what if you just sat down with a Christian and just began to understand and sit down face to face? What if you're someone who's never sat down with someone from a different religion? That you sit down face to face and let's get to know one another. Let's bear the love of God to one another in each other's lives. I think we can do it. I hope you do it. I want to do it. And let me pray for you before we go. God, I am grateful for these folks listening online, watching online. God, I'm grateful for Jesus, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. And God, what our world needs right now is that we would be image bearers to one another, that we would bear the love of God to one another. God, not just in words. God, we need to put feet to our faith and put action. So help us get to know one another and sit down face to face with those that we might disagree with. Carry us into this Christmas Eve with great things and great grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for watching.